Good morning, Saints. Good to see everyone here this morning. Go ahead and open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 12 through 20, as we continue through this book of 1 Corinthians. We've been traveling through this book for quite a while, moving along through the chapters, learning what God has to say to our lives. The title of today's message is The Body is the Lord's. It's pretty simple, pretty pointed. Word of God to us, the body being the body representing your physical body, your physical life, everything about it is the Lord's. Pretty simple. Ready to go home? There we go. We're ready to go home, right? That's the message in the Word of God today, that this body, this physicalness, this life that God has given us is the Lord's. Two topics that Paul talks about here that relate to that: sexual immorality and the use of our bodies. Those are the topics we're going to talk about today. Immorality in the body of Christ, immorality in the church, the use of our bodies. So let's look at the text this morning. Get your Bibles out. There we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 through 20. Let's look at the text. Get your notepad out or get your bulletin out so we can take some notes. And let's look what Paul says and go from there. Here he writes to this church, verse 12 through 20. You with me? All right, we're ready? There we go. Here we go. Look what God writes to the body of Christ. He says this: "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and stomach is for the food. But God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall then I take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who is from God, and that you are not your own? For you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." You see the whole context here. Just reading through it, you see what God is talking about. He's talking about your physical life, your body, this life that you have. This body that you have. Everybody go, "My body." Right? It's your body. That's what he's talking about. This physical life that we have. Simple message. The use of it is the Lord's. So glorify in how you use it. That's a simple message that Paul is talking about here. Now, as we begin, I need to tell you something. As we begin to look at what Paul is writing here, Paul loves these people. He calls them beloved children. He loves them. The Apostle Paul loves these people as much as you love your children. Think about this with me for a moment. The things that we've talked about today, the things that we've shared today. He loves them like you love your own children. We have some grandchildren here today, don't we? He loves them like you love your grandchildren. Like you love your spouse or your family. Think with me for a moment what God is doing here in his word. Paul loving these people, writing to them. His words to them are like a father to his children. They are loving, caring, purposeful, instructive, passionate, and corrective. That's what it is. And it's God's word to me and you, is it not? Also, it's God's word to his own. God is writing, speaking to his own children. You know, that is so important for us to just think about that for a moment and make sure we're grabbing that when we're studying God's word, when we're reading God's word, when we're in here and God is speaking to our lives, he's talking to us in our lives. It's so important for us to receive it that way, that it's your heavenly Father writing to his children. To receive God's word, God's truth, as the very best for you, as the very best for us, as the very best for his children, God the Father writing to his very own possession. He's talking to his children. Why do we need to see it that way? Because God cares for his children. As much as we love each other, he cares for us way more than that. As much as we care for our own children, God cares for us much, much more than we care for our own children. He's God. In this passage, Paul confronts the Corinthians' use of their bodies. So God is confronting the use of our bodies. And that's what he's doing. He wants us to examine this and understand this and to recognize that it's the very best for us what God is saying for his children. Sexual sin, immorality is allowed, accepted, even embraced in this body of Christ, in this church. You might say, how could they accept this? Adultery, fornication, sexual sin, they're a body of Christ, they're a church, they're a church family. How could they believe it's okay? This doesn't even fit, does it? Well, let's talk about how they could believe this, how it could be in their heart and mind. Two ways. They have a wrong view of God's grace and a wrong view of their own body. They don't have God's view. They don't have God's truth, God's word. They have human wisdom. Remember the first four chapters we've talked about in this church? That their pride, their arrogance is relying on their own human philosophy, their only human wisdom, and they hold it even above God's word, God's truth. That has caused them to see God's grace and the use of their bodies wrongly. First, they understood the grace of God. Do you understand the grace of God? Do you understand the grace of God? Think about it with me for a moment. They understood that salvation is by God's grace alone, that we are saved by grace, our salvation is kept by grace, and our final glorification is by grace. You know, it's the grace of God that's going to get you there. It's the grace of God that's going to keep you saved. It's the grace of God that got you saved through faith in Christ. It isn't a work of me. Is anybody believe that it's a work of you that saved you? Does anybody believe that it's a work of you that will keep you saved? Does anybody believe that it's a work of you that will bring your glorification? We understand the grace of God. In the infancy of our Christianity, in the infancy of knowing Christ, the grace of God, the truth of God, does everybody agree that you're forgiven by God? Can you sin tomorrow and still be forgiven by God? Is God's grace and his forgiveness for all time? By God's grace, we are forgiven of all sin, past, present, future. So if our salvation is assured by grace and our sin is forgiven by grace, we have the freedom in Christ to live as we please. Can I get an amen? Absolutely. That's the grace of God that should come to your heart and mind when you came to Christ, when you see the grace of God. It should come to each and of our hearts and minds, the truth of God's grace. It's a grace of God that saved you. It's a grace of God that forgives you. It's not a work of you. I'm in freedom in Christ. I can live any way I please. That's true, is it not? It's a grace. That's absolutely true. There's no work that I have to do to remain saved, to keep saved, to be in the kingdom of heaven. I don't want to stick my hand in my pocket there, do I? See, in the beginning of Christianity, that should come across your mind. If you should question, have that question in your heart and mind. If you understand the grace of God correctly, you should think that. Human reasoning sees it this way: by God's grace, freedom from the law of sin and death, my sin is forgiven. When I sin, God's grace forgives me. Then I'm free to live as I please. Yes, you are. Paul in Romans 6, 1 through 23 is answering that. Turn your Bibles to Romans 6 with me. Because it is. Paul is answering that question in Romans 6. Because he's sharing the grace of God and all that was done in Christ, and sharing that it is a work of God, by God and his grace. The verse 20 in chapter 5, the law came in that so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness. You know, this the grace of God that reigns through the righteousness of Christ, that brings us to salvation, that's the work of God in our life. And so the question becomes, so then we're free in Christ just to live any way we would please. Because my sin's forgiven, and by the grace of God, I will make it to heaven. Absolutely, that should come to your mind. And then Paul answers that concisely, chapter 6, 1 through 23. Let's just look 1 and 2. He says this: what shall we say then? What should we say if it's all by grace and we're forgiven of God? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? And he says something very strong. He says, may it never be. You see, because here's what God wants us to understand. It's not only that God forgave us of our sin, that God, by his grace, rescued our soul, redeemed us, and reconciled back to a relationship with God. God did way more than just forgive our sin or even restore our relationship with him. What God did is transform our lives and gave us a new life, a newness in Christ, that we can live a life that honors him, that lives not to sin, that lives a life of righteousness. And Paul says, no, may it never be. Look at what he said in verse 2. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? The power of God has worked in our life and we've died to sin. No. May it never be. That would be absolutely wrong. Yes, your sin is forgiven, but you have been saved, empowered by God, by the same grace, to live a life of righteousness. That's what the rest of chapter 6 teaches. Yes, in Christ you have the freedom, Paul says in Galatians 5, but don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. So you see, the Corinthians had just kind of stopped with we're saved and forgiven, but haven't grown in their understanding of that all God has done in their life. Secondly, the Corinthians thought that their body and spirit were separate. That the spiritual and the physical were separate, another human philosophy. So as food is for the stomach, natural function of the body is for sexual gratification. No big deal. We're separate, spirit, soul, or spirit, body. Just a natural function. Only the spirit is for the Lord. Those are the two things they looked at wrong. Now, if you think with me for a moment what's taught in our world today, you will recognize how amazingly similar it is in our world today. That God has only worried about the spiritual and our physical really doesn't matter. And then it's all the grace of God, and so it doesn't matter how we live. So Paul addresses that. Look at the text with me. By clearly saying, chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, that the body is the Lord's, all of you. By his grace, he bought all of you. You are all of his, body and spirit. Look what he says in verse 12. We'll start there. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. Look what he starts with. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Now listen to what he says. He first addresses the wrong view of Christian freedom. Maybe you have the wrong view of Christian freedom. Maybe I do. Maybe some of us do. Christian liberty. Now follow the argument as he goes through here. Paul has a good argument in all of this, and it goes all the way through. You got to stay with it all the way through verse 20. He says this, all things are lawful, possible, permitted. It's a common statement in Corinth that by the grace of God, all of this is done, and so all things are lawful for me. A very common statement in Corinth, can be a very common statement in our world today. Well, you know, God's forgiven us, we're rescued, we're all under grace, we're no longer under the law, all things are possible, all things are permitted. Paul is saying it, using it this way, yes, in our salvation, all things are lawful for me too. Yes, all things are lawful in the sense that believers are free to and no longer under the penalty of the law. That's absolutely true. All things are permissible. We are free and no under the penalty of the law in any way, but all things aren't profitable. And that's what Paul wants us to get today. All things aren't good. Write that down under there. All things aren't good. All things aren't profitable. What's another word that is used in that? All things are not to an advantage. So get the argument, what he's talking about. Yes, by the grace of God, God has rescued us, saved us. But in this life that we live, all things aren't good or acceptable or advantageous or profitable. Listen to me, the price for doing some things is terribly, terribly, terribly high in this life. The consequences of sin are terribly, terribly, terribly high. No, I'm never going to pay the penalty. God isn't going to punish me for my sin. There's just consequences in this world for sin. The punishment has been paid on the cross by Jesus Christ. That's the grace of God. If I sin today, God doesn't punish me. God cares for me like his own, like I am his child. He will discipline me, correct me. He will not punish me in the sense for my sin. And he will allow the consequences of sin to come into my life, to shape my life, for me to follow him. And listen, sin isn't profitable. Not all is to be an advantage. Not all is to the common good. Not all is for our good. Not all is for our own profit. This is what Paul is saying. Write this down. Sin never is. Don't ever be confused. Don't ever be deceived. Sin never prospers you. Sin never prospers you, never is to your advantage, never is to the common good, never is to our profit. Sin harms. Any sin, all sin. But sexual sin, what's going on in this church, harms tremendously. And that's what Paul is wanting to get across to them. Yes, we have forgiveness in the grace of God, but all things are profitable. Sin harms. Fornication, adultery, perverted relationship, devastate. Would you guys agree with that? Would you guys agree with that? All sexual relations outside of marriage between one man and one woman bring destruction. Do you agree with that? Does our world agree with that? This is what Paul is talking about. Never can be to any advantageous or advantage to any believer in Christ or even unbeliever, sexual sin. It's never profitable. It never will be. It always has been negative in a sense. One author wrote it this way: sexual sin devastates more than drugs and alcohol combined. And he had things to back that up in. Always has, he said, throughout history of man. He even pointed out how nations have fallen because of immorality and talked about how Rome fell because of their immorality. And you guys would agree with me if I ask you honestly, if you were to look at our country, excuse me a moment, there we go. Voice might come back there. If I were to ask you guys, what would you say the biggest struggle in America is? Would you say immorality? Drugs and alcohol are huge. People separated from Christ, relationship issues, problems, all of the kind of things. But what has turned our country is the immorality that's in our country. That would be the enemy's plan. That would be the enemy's purpose. That would be what those that oppose God, that's what it would be. It would be to turn us away from the moral life that God would want us to have to immorality, because you know it devastates. And immorality is more controlling than drugs and alcohol together also. That's why Paul in the text, he goes on to say, all things are lawful to me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Paul was free in the grace of Christ to do as he pleased, but he said, I won't do anything unprofitable. And I refuse to be mastered by anything but Christ Jesus himself. Now, let me tell you, that's mature Christianity. Isn't that mature Christianity? To live in this life and say, not all things are profitable. I don't want to do anything that's unprofitable for the kingdom of God, that's unprofitable for my life, that God would show me that. And I don't want to be mastered by anything but Jesus Christ alone. And listen, let me tell you, this is God's loving, caring instruction to his own. This is not a standard to be abusive. This is not a standard to be like, oh, wow, this is God caring for the very best for his children, the very best for you and me. This is God's instruction to the very best for us. Sexual sin not only harms, but it's very controlling. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 6, turn back to Romans 6 with me for a moment. Now, you know, as I read this and I'm sharing with you on this, you know, I don't really think that I'm having to convince you that this is true in our life. But what God's word is wanting to do is to prompt in our heart and mind to encourage us to remember how much this is true in our life. To remember how much this is true in our life. Sin, all sin harms. All sin can be controlling, but sexual sin devastates families, marriages, homes. And it's very, very controlling. That's why Paul said in Romans 6:12, he said this. Listen to what he wrote. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. That means don't let it reign. In your body, right? We're talking about our bodies today. Don't let it have its way. Don't let it live. However you want to see that. That's what he's saying. Don't let it reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Did you hear what God said in there? If you got habitual sin, if you got sin in your life and there's sin that you're not addressing in your life, that it's kind of reigning in your body, don't let it be there, because you know what happens when it's there? It controls you by its lust. That's just true. That's the way it is. That's the way it goes. And God is saying, just address these things in your life. Yes, we need to address them in our lives. Not like we're not going to sin, or we have never sinned, or we are not. But listen, don't let it reign in your mortal body so you're not obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body, that's our life, to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But what are we to do? Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. There you go. Now you have it. That's what he's saying. In the grace of God, sin is no longer master of you. So don't let it reign in your life, and don't let it master you, and don't let lust lead you, because the goodness of God in Jesus Christ in loving you rescued from it mastering your life. That's a good place for a big amen. Because that's what God did in your life. That's what he did for his own, for his children. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, that I want to discipline my body and make it my slave, not me a slave of it. That's what he's talking about there. Discipline in that text there means to give it a black eye. And that's God's word, God's truth. Not that we go around punching ourselves in the face, okay? That's not what I'm talking about, but God wants us to discipline ourselves, our body. We're talking about that today. So we make it our slave, which God empowered you by Jesus Christ's salvation, that this life, this thing, I can have discipline, control over, to lead for it to be an object or an instrument of righteousness. That's mature Christianity. Now we know the Corinthians are this infant Christianity. But if you're in your heart and mind and you're hearing these things that, oh, well, grace lets me go by these things and forgiveness lets these kind of slide, God wants to speak to our heart to say, yeah, but what God did was so much greater than just to let you be forgiven of your sin. To be transformed by the work of Christ. So this isn't just a physical issue, it's a spiritual issue. That's what I have in your text or in your outline. The body's for the Lord. Look at 13 and 14 in 1 Corinthians. Look what he said here. He said this. Food is not for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. But God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Did you hear what he said there? Follow the argument. Yes, your stomach is for food. God created you that way. That's a good another place for an amen. Yeah, food's for my stomach. God created it that way. He created my stomach for food, the food for my stomach. Thank you, Lord, for creating food for my stomach and my stomach for food. You know, my eyeballs are for seeing, and my teeth are for eating, and my liver's for its function. Yes. But your body was never created for its natural function. Did you know that? What was your body created for? Your body was created for him, for Jesus Christ, for the Lord. That's what he just said. Your body was not designed for immorality. It was never formed for such a purpose. It was formed, created for service and honor of the Lord to be an instrument of righteousness. That's what he rescued you back to. What you were designed, created, purposed in this life for. The reason you exist. It's to be an instrument of righteousness of God. So what he created you for? Yes, your body functions. We get to eat food. Eyes work. Teeth work. But he didn't create you for that. That's not what you were formed for. This is what Paul is getting to. That is incredible to think about for a moment. Those are the natural functions of the body, but man isn't here so we can eat and chew and see. We were created for the Lord. So this body, it's created for the Lord. And all that you do in it, on how you eat and what you look at and how you... You see what Paul's argument is here? This is such an incredible argument in our life. Your life is not your own. That's where he goes to. See the argument on down here. This is profoundly to affect our lives. Incredibly, yes, it's about sexual immorality. Yes, it's about what, you know, that you're joining yourselves to these things. But this is about who you are. This is about what God has done. This is way more deep than just don't live an immoral life. You weren't formed to live an immoral life. You are outside the creative order of God if you live in an immoral life. God will forgive you. By the grace of God, we're saved. But that's not why we're here. Nobody is here for that. Yes, it's part of this world. It's a spiritual issue. He saved you to restore you back to what you were created for. Think of Romans 8:11. Listen to it. In your salvation, the same power that quickened Jesus from the dead brought you back to life where you were created for. That's what Romans 8:11 says. The same power that quickened Jesus Christ from the dead brought back the life you were created for. Listen to what he says, that you might walk in newness of life, that you are no longer a slave to sin, that you are freed from its control, Romans 6, to experience the power of his resurrection, Philippians 3:20, a power active in our lives so we can be instruments of righteousness and holiness, Romans 6, and that's God's loving plan for his own. Now look at me. Is that what you want for your children? There's nobody in the room that wouldn't say, I want that exactly for my children. By the same power that quickened Jesus from the dead to raise my child to a new life in Christ, to walk in newness of life where they're no longer a slave to sin, that they're freed from its control, that they experience the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's active in their life so they can be an instrument of righteousness and holiness. There's nobody in the room that don't want that for their children. Is that an amen there? God wants that for his own children. And that's why Jesus Christ came. That's Paul's argument. That's his argument. You're his children. He wants the very best for you, and we want the very best for our own. And that's God's very best for us. That's what Paul's argument is here. That's what he's talking about. Outside of that, would be not what we want for our children. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for your body. And he says, the Lord is for your body. You know what he means? That the Lord Jesus Christ is for your body's resurrection, sanctification, glorification, the honor the Lord intended your body for when he created it. Yeah, flee immorality. So Paul carries on the teaching. Look at it with me. We'll carry on the argument. Look what he carries on. He doesn't even stop there. Look what he says. Verse 15, he gives us four. Do you not know? Again, I've spoken of this. Do you not know? This is to be in your understanding. You should know this. It should be very settled in your heart. I'll put it this way. You guys help me. Finish this sentence. What goes up must... Oh, one more time. What goes up must... You guys all know that, right? That's what he's saying here. You guys should all know this. It should be as common to you as you finish in that sentence. It should be indwelled in your heart and mind. Listen to what he says, the four do you not know. The first one, verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall then I take away a member of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Do you not know that you are members of Christ's body? That through salvation, God's ordained method, that the church is the physical manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. Do you not know that? That's how he's saying that. Do you not know that you are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ physically in this life? That you are represented by the way you use this body of the Lord Jesus Christ himself? And God ordained it to be that way. That we are members of Christ's body, that we are parts of his own body. Matthew Henry said it this way, if the soul be united to Christ by faith, listen to what he said, if the soul be united to Christ by faith, the whole man has become a member of his mystical body. That is absolutely true. Shall then we take away the members, the parts of Christ's body, and make them members of a prostitute? What's your answer? May it never be, right? That's the argument he's going on here. Strong instructions. Look at the second one. Verse 16 and 18, do you not know that your life is in union with the Lord? Look at the argument. He carries it on. Look at 16 through 18. He says, do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Do you not know that your life is in union with the Lord? Listen, what did Paul say in Galatians 2:20? I think some of you, probably most of you, know that in your heart, what he said. You could even quote it. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's union, is it not? Come on, church, that's what your life is in. It's in union with the Lord. It's connected with the Lord. It's joined to the Lord. The word in the text is glued by a divine work. So Paul, since we're glued to Christ in a union with him, how do we live? Rest of Galatians 2:20. We live this way. The life that we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. You're joined to the Lord. Your life is in union with him. Are you guys getting the argument on how much this physical life is the Lord's? Not just the spiritual or the thoughts or those kind of things. Everything. This argument is very strong. You're one spirit with him. Would you join him spiritually to immorality? That's his argument. Would we do that? So the simple instruction is flee immorality. Now let me talk to you that for a moment. You have to flee immorality. It doesn't say be strong over immorality. It doesn't say battle immorality. It says run from immorality. So this is what he's talking about. Don't have it around at all. Don't think about it. Don't run from it. Avoid it in all possibility. Let's take it a little farther. Don't cause it in others' lives. This is what he's talking about. Don't dress inappropriately. Don't wear your sunglasses at the beach. I was talking to someone today or last week at church about this. Before I got saved, I wore my sunglasses at the beach so I could cruise around at the beach and so I could be immoral. Honesty. Because now I would not do that because my body is the Lord, and I'm to flee immorality, and all of us are to flee immorality. We don't cause other people to be in immorality or to stumble in immorality. Look at verse 19. Look what he says. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God, and that you are not your own? Again, do you not know that your physical body is the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit? Stop, Paul. The argument's over the top, is it not? Is it like overkill here? Do you guys sense that like I do? Oh my gosh, stop. You are the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit given to you from God to dwell in you. So here's what he has said. I'm not going to do anything unprofitable. I'm not going to be controlled by anything but Christ. My life is for the Lord and the Lord is for me and I'm representative of him in this life physically. I'm joined to the Lord. I'm indwelt by God. And this is what he ends with. Do you not know? I love this, that you're not your own. That's the greatest statement in the Bible. I don't want to ever be my own again. How about you? I don't ever want to be my own again. How about you? Do you not know that you're not your own? For you have been bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. You need to be overwhelmed that you're not your own. I am God's own possession. Think about that for a moment. We take that way too lightly. Because when you weren't, you were your own, and your own was going to eternally hell. And you had no power to do anything about it. And immorality was the way of your life, whether you believed it or not. It doesn't matter what you saw, it's what God said. And God, by the same power that quickened Christ from the dead, raised you from the dead. You're a child of God. Is there anything greater than that? My heavenly Father loves me beyond my comprehension, and he wants the very best for his children. Romans 14:8, I love this verse. I am the Lord's, and to this end, he died and lived again. Jesus Christ came to rescue you.
his own. That's what it says. And he didn't just rescue you spiritually, he rescued you physically. God came and rescued his child. Let me ask you, what would you do to rescue yours? Write it down. What would you do to rescue yours? Unsaved, don't see the truth of Christ, not reconciled back to God, a slave of sin. Write it down. What would you do to save your own child? What did God do to save you? He did everything like you would. But he's the only one that has the power to do it. That's the argument. Powerful truth, isn't it? It's incredibly powerful truth that Paul is talking here. The principles here carry into many things in our life. That we don't want to do anything that's unprofitable. We don't want to be empowered or mastered by money or wealth or job or alcohol or cigarettes or whatever you want to apply it to. It's incredible how this could carry out. But the powerful truth there is God came to get you, and you're his child, you're his own. So we're going to conclude with this today, Josh's closing song. I went a little too long. The body is for what? Answer it. Are you convinced of that? Are you convinced that the body is for the Lord and the Lord is for the body? Write down your answer. I wrote some. Scott, you'll appreciate this one. Your body is old. Somewhat tall, hurting, troubled, alive. My body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for my body. Do you see that as an incredible blessing, or do you see that as a burden? That is an incredible blessing, but I know the struggle that we have in our flesh. Sometimes we think that's just an incredible burden, that all of my life on how I'm to live here, the body's for the Lord, so I got to deal with these things in my life. And what a burden. I'm there. God wants you to see as his child that he incredibly loves you so much that it's a blessing that you're his. Let's stand and close in prayer. Now as we close, let's ask the Lord to lead us. This day, each day, as we go through this life, you pray in your own heart along with me as we go before the Lord. Father, we come before you thanking you for the incredible gift of salvation. Yes, we are forgiven of our sin. Yes, by the grace of God, we will enter into the kingdom of God. In all glorification that you have planned and purposed. Because of you and your work through your Son, Jesus Christ, because of that, it's a grace of God, of a sovereign God, to act on our behalf, to rescue us, to deliver us from what we deserve. You did way more than that, Lord. That is incredible as that is. You have transformed our life. You have given a life to us that we can surrender to you, that we can be used by you, Lord, as instruments of righteousness for your glory, for your good, for your gospel, for others to come to faith in Christ. Many, many byproducts of it, Lord, but incredible what you have done in our life. Lord God, we ask you, we pray, we come before you and ask that you would help us in the simple things of this life, in the little things of this life, on the how we live in this physical body that you've given us. The big picture, yes, we know it's for you, Lord, all that we do. But lead us each day. Show us each thing, Lord, one step at a time. Baby steps, if you will, Lord, for us to live for you. We pray that we could do that, Lord, in your power, by your grace, and that you would use that to bring many to see Jesus Christ, and that others would want to embrace him as Lord and Savior. And Father, today we present our bodies to you as holy and living sacrifices, to live a life that honors you, We ask that you would do that in our life. What a privilege it is, Lord, to be who you have created us to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're dismissed for today.